You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Whew. Do you appreciate that music? Wasn't that awesome? My goodness. My goodness. So how are you all doing? You doing good? All right. Some of you are asleep. Just turn to the person next to you and slap them across the face. Wake them up. Say you're you're in God's house. I heard a slap over there, Tim. Be good, Tim. All right. So I love history. Probably because my dad loved history and he was always reading history books and stuff like that. And so I love history, but I was never taught about this coming Friday, which is what? Juneteenth. And Juneteenth is this coming Friday. And you're like, Juneteenth, what does that mean? It's a blend of June and 19th. And you're like, what is that? That is the date back in 1865, when some of you were still in diapers, when the Union, the Union troops arrived in Galveston, Texas, to announce that the state's enslaved people were finally free. But it was, what's significant, it was 2 years after Lincoln did the Emancipation Proclamation. 2 years that they didn't know that, and they came and told them on June 19th. So happy Juneteenth, amen? So now I don't know if you noticed, you don't pay that much attention probably, and that's probably good. But if you look at me close, I have a broken nose, a crooked nose. And you're like, how'd you get a broken nose, John? Well, multiple things, but mainly multiple altercations in parking lots outside of varied drinking establishments as a young sailor. And I'm not bragging about that at all. It was really, really dumb. And it was always filled with a lot of pride in every one of those altercations. There was a lot of pride in young John Houston and whoever I was opposed against. You can't say that to me. Oh, yeah, you want to take it outside? Yeah, bam. And for some reason, I have a very punchable face. So don't try it out there in the lobby because the security peeps will be on you. But there was always pride involved in those things, is my point. We're going to talk about that today. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter number 4. And you say, oh, I don't have a Bible. Yes, you do. It's right in front of you or to the side of you in one of those seat racks. It's a blue Bible. Grab that before your neighbor does. That's our gift to you. It's on page 831 in that copy of God's Word. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. It's kind of a long chapter, but we're going to zero in. I'm going to do a flyover, and you ought to, you know, this afternoon read it yourself. We're going to zero in on some key texts that really stand out for what you and I are dealing with right now, today, all of us, no matter who you are. You're dealing with this issue. So Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 3, if you go there, just flip the page over. They had this whole thing with the fiery furnace. You remember that? And so that happened. Now, in the Bible, when we look at that chapter 3, fiery furnace, chapter 4, this vision of the tree, and you think, oh, it was maybe a week or two, you know, afterwards. No, it's 30 years, about 30 years removed. So a lot of times we assume, oh, this happened the next day. No, it happened 30 years later. They just don't tell you how long. But 30 years after this, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. So he's got this dream that riles him up. So again, he brings in Daniel. Daniel, super wise, you know, got the spirit of God in him. And he said, all right, this dream is this huge tree. And we've all had weird dreams, right? How many of you had weird dreams? Right? Some of you last night. Yeah. And so this huge tree. So the dreams don't make any sense a lot of times. But he's like, this is a huge tree. And it filled up the earth and it went all the way up to the heavens. And then everybody was nourished by it. Everybody was under its shade. And it was super fruitful. But then a watcher, a holy one, an angel, came down from heaven and says, cut that tree down. Cut it down. Bind the stump with brass and iron, a band so that it can, you know, come back later on. And then this watcher turns his verbiage and starts talking about let him, all right, this tree that's cut down. Now it's calling it a him so you could tell, okay, the tree stands for some dude. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven, roam around like a beast. Give him a beast mind till 7 years passes, or seven periods, seven times means 7 years. Now go to verse 17, all right? Verse 17 right there. The sentence, so that Daniel tells him, all right, this sentence is by the decree of the watchers, or this is the angel still talking. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, those angels, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end, all right, here's why, so I put that in brackets, that the living may know, double underline living. So I want you to know, this is the reason I'm telling you this, so that the living may know that, number one, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Number two, gives it to whom he will. And number three, sets over it the lowliest of men. Next time you bump into a politician, show them that last part. Sets over it the lowliest of men or of women. So then he tells Daniel this dream. Daniel comes in, he tells him the dream. And so Daniel says, I hate to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar, that personalized tree, that tree that, you know, they said him was chopped down, that is you. That's you. You're the tree. You've gotten prideful. You've gotten arrogant. So God's going to humble you until you acknowledge these things that he wants you to know from your heart. And we aren't told what Nebuchadnezzar's reaction is, but we do know that he didn't do anything about it. He didn't do anything about it. You're like, well, okay, so then God gave him this vision, this dream, and say, I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to make you wild and crazy for 7 years. And then boom, the next day, God got him. No, no. He waits a whole year. He knows this is important. He waits a whole year to whack him. So, so Nebuchadnezzar has a year grace space to get his life right, and he doesn't. He wastes grace. So a year later, Nebuchadnezzar is spouting about how big and almighty he is, and then God comes at him, and Nebuchadnezzar goes insane. He's the tree that was symbolized, cut down, and now he's insane for 7 years. For seven stinking years. Look in verse 33. Verse 33. So Nebuchadnezzar had said, all right, after he'd been warned, all right, you're being cocky, you're being arrogant, I'm going to come, I'm going to knock you down, basically chop you down. You're going to be wild for 7 years, living like an animal. And so he's, you know, oh, and you would think he'd go, oh man, I need to get this thing right. No, he just got worse. At the end of the year, he's up there looking over in his palace on the top of the, you know, they had the hanging gardens. And so he's looking all over Babylon, which was beautiful, amazing. And he's like, look at this thing, this city that I have built for the glory of my majesty. And then we pick it up in verse number 33. Immediately the word was fulfilled, that promise against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Now, you've seen, those of you that used to pay, I guess it's still around, Ripley's, Believe It or Not, where they had the person that had the longest fingernails. Weren't those gnarly? That's what this dude looked like. And on all fours, munching grass. And so I'm preaching today on something that we all wrestle with. Every single one of them, I don't care who you are, you wrestle with this. Some of you have been knocked down in this life. Maybe recently you wondered what's going on. It could very well, not for sure, because sometimes God takes us through Job periods where God wants to show us off on how we react to hard things. But a lot of times it is that God is slapping us down for our own good. He's Nebuchadnezzaring us, if you will. You're like, what do you mean by that? Here, the message today is this: how God knocks me down to set me up. How God knocks me down to set me up. Powerful God versus prideful me. And you might be like, oh, well, John, wait a second. I thought you, last week you said that God was for me. And he is. He absolutely is. But God knows exactly what you and I need. Exactly. And what time we need it. And sometimes we need to be knocked on our butts. Knocked back. Slapped down. Which then will lead, hopefully, to life change. Because Nebuchadnezzar's issue is my issue. Nebuchadnezzar's issue is your issue. Point number one, say point number one. And there are three of them. Number one, I've got a pride problem. I've got a pride problem. You're like, oh, don't you? Hang on, you do. Just because you said that, you do. This dude, Nebuchadnezzar, he's got a huge problem. And it's a problem that every single one of us wrestles with probably almost every day. And many in here are conquered by the way. And that's this thing of pride. You look at Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you can look in your Bibles. I'm going to have it up on the screen. The tree you saw, this is Daniel explaining it, which grew and became strong with its top reaching to heavens, was visible to the end of the whole earth. It is you, O king. You're the tree who have grown and you become strong. Your greatness has grown, reaches to heavens, your dominion to the ends of the earth. And so it's true, man. I mean, you got it going on. You've had it going on. You're the leader of the unfree world. You've conquered all of the known nations. All of the civilized world, you've conquered it all. You conquered Egypt, which was huge. Pharaoh, you've conquered that. You conquered Syria, Assyria, Judah. You've conquered all every known nation. They all have to bow in homage to you. And it went to your head. It went to your head. The dude is filled with pride. I, look what I've done. My. Now, if you're thinking, you might go, okay, John, well, wait a second. You're going to talk about pride and stuff and being proud. And last week or regularly, I tell my kid that I'm proud of him. So are you trying to tell me that that's a sin? Not necessarily. Maybe. Depends how you do it and what you mean when you're saying it. In the Bible, there are two kinds of pride. Two kinds of pride. Satanic pride and spiritual pride. Now, the Bible talks mostly about the satanic kind, but there is a spiritual pride. Whoa, I've never seen. Hang on, you'll see. So how can I tell the difference then between the two? How do I know if I tell my kids something, you know, if it's a satanic pride or if it's a spiritual pride? It's easy. Satanic pride equals look at what I'm doing or look what I've done. Look at me. Me. That's satanic. Spiritual pride is look what God's doing. Look what God's doing. He. It's not me. It's he. Well, you're John, but God uses me. Right, we'll get there, all right? We told our kids that growing up. I think positive affirmation is a very good thing. Telling your kids you're proud of them is good if you do it right. If you do it wrong, you're going to raise a bunch of prideful little brats who will turn into prideful adults who will ruin their lives. It's not all about them. It's not. And so what do you mean? But positive affirmation is a good thing. I know it's not these great Houston genes that my kids have. Why they turned out. My kids all love Jesus. Now, did they put us through some woo-hoo times? Yes. Were there times when I was not proud of what they were doing? Oh, yeah. There were times. But it wasn't because of our great parenting either. It's the gracious hand of our Heavenly Father who is forgiving our sins and providing for our needs, making us in the likeness of Christ that he promised to do. And so I'm not proud of my kid just because they are summa cum laude, right? No, none of them are, but you know, just if they were. So I said, Pastor John, did you graduate summa cum laude? I graduated praise the laude. Skin of my teeth, oh. But I graduated, thank you very much. So, but being proud of somebody because, oh, I mean, that can go to their head. I'm smarter than you. I've seen it before. Kids go to college and then they unlearn everything you tried to teach them from the Bible. And then they come back and they're haughty and they're like, oh, I can't believe it. And all this stuff. That's not good. But saying, I tell you what, I am proud of how God is working in your life and how you are cooperating with God. And he gave you a brilliant mind and you are using it for his glory and his purpose. I am proud of that. Amen. I am proud if you use your voice for singing. If you use your voice and go to Nashville and sing slutty country songs, then I'm sorry. You can bring back, you know me, a new ride, a new house, and a new mansion. I am not proud of that. Sorry, I'm not. If you are wasting your life, that is not something to be proud of. But if you use your voice to the glory of God, whether he gives you a high position or not, I am proud of that. Right? Whether you're singing in some coffee shop and nobody's listening and you're strumming to the glory of Jesus, I'm proud of that. I am proud of you cooperating with Jesus. It's not me, it's he. And Paul lays this out. He talked about spiritual pride. He says, in Christ Jesus then, and we talked about being in Christ last week, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be what? Say it. Proud of my work. I'm proud of my work for God. Oh, Paul, are you pride-filled jerk? No, no, no. In Christ Jesus. Look what he says. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Who accomplished it? Jesus. If it was me, I'm on my way to hell. I'm blowing my life up. I suck. But with Jesus, he is using me. He's empowering me. And Paul says, it's not me that's doing it. It's Christ who dwells in me. But I'm not going to go, oh, it's nothing. Oh, it's nothing. I'm a worm. I'm going to say, yeah, look what God has been doing through stupid old me, man. Isn't this amazing? Can you believe that? That's what he's talking about, to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So you tracking? Say, I'm tracking. He used me for his purpose. Now get this. This is why this is so important for you in your life. And you got to grab this. Pride, satanic pride, is the core sin. The core sin. What do you mean it's the core sin? C.S. Lewis, I like how he said it. The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. These other things, promiscuity, anger, greed, drunkenness, all of that, are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. Get this. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Pride. C.S. Lewis. Catholics got it right. The seven deadly sins. The first one is, like Thomas Aquinas said, and Augustine, pride. Pride, it's a gateway drug to every other sin. Satan's great sin was pride. Remember, he was in heaven. Those of you who don't know your Bible, Satan is created. He's a created being, an angel of God. He was an archangel of God in heaven, but he got cocky in heaven. And then he said, you know what? I'm going to exalt myself above the mountains. I'm going to be like the Most High. I don't want to take over God's position. I just want to be like co-God, right? I don't want God telling me what to do. I want to have my own little kingdom, my own dominion. I want to be like God. And God kicked him out of heaven. So pride was the first sin. So he brings it to earth. Adam and Eve, God makes them in the garden. And Satan comes, what does he use? He uses pride. Oh, we're not supposed to eat from that tree. Oh, that's because God knows if you eat it, you will become like God. Same exact thing that Satan wanted to be in heaven. And he's been using it because it's so effective ever since. It's the core sin in the universe. After he fell because of pride, he used it on Adam and Eve. Well, John, I'm not prideful. Do not be so quick on the draw there, Clint, all right? Pride shapeshifts. Pride shapeshifts. Takes on many. When we think of somebody's pride, we think of somebody proud. We think of somebody that's like, you know, arrogant. You know, they got their nose in the air. They're looking down on everybody. It's very apparent, all right? And that's pride. Some of you prideful, and you won't know until I tell you this morning. Those of you, and by the way, this first one is a huge sin. It's a huge sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not smoke Marlboro Reds. It does not say that. All right? You're not supposed to be under the influence of or controlled by any substance, so there's that. But the Bible never talks about smoking, but the Bible talks a whole lot about gossiping. A whole lot about gossiping. Gossiping is verbal pride. It's verbal pride. Oh, did you hear what she did? Oh, no. Yes. Oh, I would never. I've done a lot of things, but I would never do that. What are you doing? You're demoting her to promote yourself, which is pride. Every time you gossip, it starts from pride. You are being proud. And the Bible says God hates a gossiping tongue. Hates it. So think of that next time. Well, John, I got to talk. No, you don't. No, you don't. Here's something. Write it on your mirror. Shut up. Shut stinking up. You don't have to share all the latest gossip. I can't say where. Dang it. a certain establishment out where I live. And it's a barber shop. And the barber is a lady. She's a nice lady. But you know who gossips the most in there? The dudes. The dudes. All these little old men come in. And there's some of them, they don't even need a haircut. Some are bald. And they're sitting there, and she's cutting my hair, and they're all talking. I can't, you know, I've lost 2/3 of my hearing. So then you got a barber thing, and then she's trying to talk to me. I'm like, I can't hear you. But this dude over here is talking about, did you hear about what happened? Old Bill left Bertha. Bill left. No, really? Oh, and the dudes are all, they all know all the gossip. Like, what's the matter with you dudes? Shut up. I'm trying to get my hair cut. Racism is ethnic pride. It's ethnic pride. Those people. Oh, you know those people. Unstated, when you say that, those people are not as good as my people. That's what you're saying. Don't try to cover it up. Jingoism. That's a word not many of you use. Nationalistic pride. What is a jingo? I think a lot of us in here wrestle with this. I've had to wrestle with this. We're better than you because we're Americans. I'm an American. We got toilets that work. Why don't y'all clean up all the trash all over the place? I'll tell you what, we wouldn't put up with that in America. You're proud. You're proud. Here's one. Now, John, I don't have any pride because I'm my life sucks so much, and I could never be prideful. Yes, you are. Self-pity is emotional pride. Self-pity is emotional pride. It's driven by pride. What do you mean it's driven by pride? I deserve better. Why does my life suck so much? I should have a better life. Why do they have a better life than me? Self-pity is emotional pride. And here's one for you ladies. All right, I know it's a guy thing, and I've already hit the guys once. Anxiety is reliance pride. Anxiety is reliance pride. What do you mean? Can't rely on God to take care of it because God commands you, do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Do not. It's in the imperative. It's a command. Do not be anxious. Well, you know, I just care, so I worry. No, you're prideful. That's why you worry, because you think if you don't worry, then it's going to happen, and God ain't certainly doing anything, so now you got to do something. I. Anxiety. Yeah, amen. Clap for that. That was really good. I can't trust God to take care of this. I need to be constantly worrying about it myself. Oh, I just worry because I care. No, you worry because you don't trust. That's what God says. All right, here's one that's going to frost some of you. Gay pride is sexual pride. This is Pride Month, right? Pride. That's the satanic pride, people. I'm sorry. Well, that's not politically correct. No, it's not, but it's biblically correct. You're a hater. No, I'm a lover, because I'll tell you, you got an issue that you need to deal with because you're going to be judged about it. My sexual desire is more important than what God has clearly said in his word. So I'm going to put myself above God here. I am me, my needs, whatever. You know how I know you struggle with pride? Two reasons. Because it's Satan's favorite tool. And it leads to so many other sins. So I know that he uses it on you. But also the other reason, probably bigger reason, is because I struggle with it. Well, I mean, you've conquered it, I'm sure. Sometimes. Years ago, Point Harbor was growing. Man, we were just blowing the doors off. We had just built this building, and we were on a growth trajectory. It was amazing. And we're on the way out, and me, Pastor Tom, Dan, I think, I forget who else, several pastors, we were going to walk over, I think, to Chili's. And so we're in the parking lot on the way over there, and here comes a local pastor, just drove in kind of real fast, and he goes, hey, man, I just got to talk to you real quick. I'm like, hey, how you doing? Oh, yeah, I just got to talk to you. Oh, yeah, what do you want to talk about? Well, man, I tell you what, you guys are blowing the doors off, and it's amazing to see what you're doing. And we're here, we're stuck at 600. We can't break the 600 ceiling. What do I need to do? I'm like, well, brother, come here, let me tell you. Let me help you out here. And I was well-intentioned. I wanted to help him. I was, you know, kind of proud he asked me. So I gave him a few things, you know, a few tips that I thought that would help him, and he left, and about a year later, they blew right past us. They blew right past us. They were on a growth trajectory and just left us in the dust. Externally, if you'd asked me, hey, about Brother So-and-so, I hear their church is really blowing the doors off. They're bigger than Point Harbor. I just say, well, praise the Lord. But inside, I was not praising the Lord. I was thinking, why, Lord? The jerk took my what I said, did it better. I don't know if he did what I said or not, but maybe he did the exact opposite and it worked. I'm not sure. But I didn't like it. Saw him at Cracker Barrel. Hey, oh, there's Brother So-and-so. Hey, 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 hey. I love him, but I just didn't like him too much. The audacity of blowing right past us. Now, don't ask me which church it was. One of our ladies in the earlier service says, I know what church it is, and she got it wrong. I said, you're wrong. I'm not going to tell you, all right? Internally, I did not like it, and I had to deal with it for a while. And every once in a while, Satan comes, and I'll admit to you, and whispers, hey, I heard they're doing better than you are. Got more people, got a new thing, got a new this, got a new that. Because he knows it worked in the past, but how I got past it, how I dealt with it, is how any of us deals with it. Hear God's word. Hear God's word. Do nothing. How much? Nothing. Say it louder. Nothing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And you're like, okay, if you're honest, you're like, okay, that says that, but I can't do that. Especially if they're cocky and they think they're better than me and all that stuff, and I know they're not and they're stupid and I want to gossip about them. I count others more significant than me. That's almost impossible. No kidding. That's why the Bible says we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't do this in your flesh. It is impossible. My flesh wants to be first. But the disciples, remember several of them were mad at the other ones because, was it James and John? They even got mama involved. Hey, Mom, can you come over here and tell Jesus to put us first and second on the right hand and on the left? What a bunch of jerks. And then the other disciples hear about it, and they're mad. Why are they mad? Because they wanted to be first or second. So they wrestled with it. We wrestle with it. You cannot conquer your flesh by your flesh. You have to be conquered by the Spirit of God. You have to be filled by the Spirit of God. Well, John, how do I get filled by the Spirit of God? The Bible says in Luke 11, you ask him, ask and seek and knock. Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I do this every morning and multiple times during the day. Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive your filling by faith. I don't typically feel a woo-hoo-hoo shock. I don't see angels, but I have asked like he told me to ask. I mean it, and I believe he fills me with his Spirit and gives me the power to do what he calls me to do. But by yourself, you don't want people to be above you. You don't want that person to get promoted above you. Then repent of it. Which I had to repent. I had to realize, okay. And I knew these scriptures, but I'm like, okay, all right. Lord, this is pride. This is nothing but pride. Comparative pride. Please forgive me. No excuses. I'm a jerk. And then pray over it. Pray over it. Well, how do you pray over it? Any situation, any issue you have with somebody else, when you start praying for them, it changes the landscape. Especially when you're saying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit because I really do not like this person. Or this person has done me wrong. Some of you that have forgiveness issues, you can't forgive. John, I can't forgive him. Okay, you can't forgive him because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. Those things that the Spirit drives in us and then out of us to others. It's a God thing. You start praying for people that have done you wrong. And this pastor never done me wrong. He's a great guy. He just did me wrong because their church grew bigger than ours. So I pray for him every week. He doesn't know it. I pray for him every week. I pray for a bunch of pastors, local and national, and obviously our pastors in other countries. I pray for him and his church that they do well, that they do well. I love this story. I can't remember which one it was, but back in the heyday of the great churches in London, one pastor who was pastoring a significant church, he was approached by another guy, and he said, do you know that Spurgeon has got a church that's a lot larger than yours. This church is 6,000, and yours is only like 1,200. And so, I mean, doesn't that make you jealous? And he said, yeah, it used to. He said, I started praying for Spurgeon. And he said, well, what do you pray? And he said, I pray, Lord, fill Spurgeon's church so much that the people can't get in, and then they have to come over to our church. I love that. We'll take the leftovers, amen. Jesus could have been all about himself. Philippians 2 talks about Jesus. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Be what? Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. You ain't going to do that in your flesh. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must, this is in the imperative, it's a command, have the same attitude that Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to cling to. In other words, he said, I'm gonna come down. I'm going to give up my home in heaven for a while. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, not his divinity, but his privileges of divinity. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being, which was a demotion. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself, there it is again, himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And here's God the Father's response. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. Gave him the name above all other names. And what he's doing here in Philippians, Paul is saying, be like Jesus here. You can't be like Jesus if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But here's Jesus' attitude. He considered others as better than himself. He, the God who created all of us, made himself lower and became a servant of all. He humbled himself. It's the old principle of you humble yourself, you'll be exalted by God. You exalt yourself, you'll be humbled by God. God elevated him to the highest honor. Gave him the name above all names. But that's Jesus. I know. And you have the spirit of Jesus. You need to be filled with the spirit of God. Our boy Nebuchadnezzar here had this huge truth revealed to him. He just wasn't picking up on it years before in that first dream. 30-some years before. God's the one who's, remember that dream he had of that image? And it was this image, and that scared him to death. And then Daniel said, okay, all right, this is the coming kingdoms. That you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head. This is Babylon, right? Babylon here. But then after a while, you're going to go away, and then it's going to be the Medes for about 200 years. Then they're going to go away, and then it's going to be the Greeks for about 200 years. They're going to go away, and then it's going to be the Romans, and we're going to basically have the Roman system till the end time. But you're going to have your time, and then you're going to go away. It's not all about you. But God has put you there. That was his point. God has raised you up. One day he's going to take your nation down, but he wants to use you in the interim. But Nebuchadnezzar falls for the whispers of Satan. Look at all that stuff you've done. You're the goat, man. You're the goat. And Daniel, verse 29, chapter 4. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Look at me. Hold on, Nebuchadnezzar. God's about to keep his promise. You said, what do you mean his promise? Number two, point number two, God's got a pride promise. He has got a promise for me if I'm prideful. He wants the best for us. He really does. He wants to keep us from blowing up our lives. He knows that pride will blow up our lives. It blew up Satan. It blew up Adam and Eve. It's blown up every relationship out there. It's always the core is pride. It's the core sin of the universe. So he sends his warnings. He sent Nebuchadnezzar three in three forms: dream, angel in the dream, Daniel translating the dream. And he basically is saying, hey, Neb. And he says it to us. We can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. But it's going to get done. It's going to get done. Well, what's the easy way, John? Daniel says, hey, this is my counsel. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. All right, you got this. God says he's coming at you. Okay, here's what you do. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. In other words, repent of your prideful heart and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. If you get this thing right, maybe God won't have to humble you, at least it's not as much. He pleads with him. Hey, boss man, repent. Man, turn this thing around. Basically like I and the other pastors do every weekend to you from this platform. And some of you listen and some of you don't. Because God's got some promises for pride-filled people. I mean, there's a bunch of them, but I just grabbed, what, three or four. Proverbs 16, pride goes before what? Destruction. Are you prideful? Destruction's coming. And a haughty spirit before a what? A fall. That's a promise of God. Matthew, Jesus' words, whoever exalts, and no matter who they are, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's God's formula. It's set into the universe and his promise. James, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes. He sets himself against you. If you're proud, you got pride issues. God, and you're, why isn't God blessing me like I ought to be blessed? Because you're prideful. And God's going, no, I'm opposing you. Until you get this thing right, I am opposing you. I oppose the proud, but what does he give to the humble? Grace. So therefore, what am I to do? Submit yourself to God. Lord, please forgive me. I need to, your will be done. And then resist the devil, because the devil's coming in at you going, hey, you deserve better. You. And he will flee from you. That's a promise. Draw near to God. Don't be hanging with Satan. Resist him. Draw near to God. And he promises he will draw near to you. So what is he warning you about? How is he warning you about your pride problem? Because we've all got it. Remember, pride's the gateway sin. Satan sidles up to you and whispers in your ear, you deserve to be happy. And she's not making you happy anymore, is she? Your marriage has gone stale. You deserve happiness. You deserve good sex. So this little secret fling on the side, it won't hurt anyone. She won't know, because you need to be happy. Pride is the gateway to adultery. How about this? You disrespected me. Nobody disrespects me. I ain't going to be disrespected by you. Cap, cap, cap. Pride is the gateway to murder. That first murder, Cain and Abel, old Cain, got his felons hurt. God accepted Abel's offering, didn't accept Cain's, because Cain's was wrongly done. And Cain got his felons hurt. God said, Abel's, yes, I accept that. No, I don't accept yours. And God told him, hey, if you do right, won't you be accepted? Get it right, get it right, get it right. Instead, his pride drove him to kill his brother. Every other murder since has been based on pride. Pride's going to get you hurt. It's going to get you broke. It's going to get you divorced. It's going to get you incarcerated. Something. What is he warning you about? How is he warning you? Through this chapter of Daniel, through a loved one that's like, dude, do that. Something's got to change, man. Something's got to change. You got issues. They might not say pride, but issues. Or through a close call experience. God warns Nebuchadnezzar in three ways, gives him a full year to get it right. But when Neb presumes on God's grace, expands in his pride, 12 months later, God, bam, pulls the trigger in verse 33. Immediately, so he's up there on the rooftop, isn't this great Babylon, blah, 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 blah. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. God's promise, check. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like those nasty bird claws. 7 years, 7 years. If we, you know, expect God to do, God would do it, and you're like, ah, and you're like, oh, I repent. No, 7 years. 7 years of roaming around on all fours. 7 years of foaming at the mouth. 7 years of munching grass. He was a vegetarian. Living with the wild donkeys. living with the wild donkeys. Where do you see that? You go to the next chapter. Don't go there yet, but chapter 5, verse 21, it says he was living with the wild donkeys. They basically said, oh, no. Oh, no, we got a scandal here. Oh, politically, how are we going to handle this? The king is crazy. He's over here chewing on stuff. Oh, man, he's making weird noises and stuff. And so what do we do? What do we do? Well, we can't keep him here. Let's take him out there. Take him out. Where? Oh, we got a pen of wild donkeys way off there. Okay, put him there. All right, watch him. Maybe it'll last a week. You know, a week goes by, a month goes by, a year goes by, 7 years go by. Still got Nebuchadnezzar out there. Interestingly, one of the secular historians who does Babylonian studies says there's, and he doesn't attribute it to this, but he says there's an interesting time in Nebuchadnezzar at the end of his life. He was gone for 7 years. I know where he was. He was out with the donkeys. Some of you feel like you're in a crazy cycle. Everything's spinning out of control. You've been debased. You've lost basically everything, maybe. Maybe it's this. God's just fulfilling his specific promise to you in your life, the promise we don't want him to fulfill, at least not the first one. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That's a promise. Here's what you want. You want the second one. Whoever humbles himself, say humbles himself, will be exalted. It's a promise. But God's not done with hard-headed Nebuchadnezzar. Pride-filled Nebuchadnezzar. And God's not done with you no matter where you're at. If you're like, John, I think this might be me. If you're out there, at least figuratively, chewing on grass, acting like some animal, your lifestyle, prancing around with the wild donkeys, translated, making a jackass out of yourself. God's not on the clock. He's not on our clock. But he's got a profound purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. And he's got a profound purpose for each of us. But he has to knock him down and us down before he can set him up to fulfill his purpose, which is point number three. We've got a profound purpose. A profound purpose. God wants to fulfill his. He's got a purpose for you. You aren't random. You did well, John, I was a surprise to my parents. You weren't a surprise to God. Amen? You were not a surprise to God. Well, I was born out of wedlock. Oh, you were born. If you were born, God said, all right, here, I have a purpose for you. And he wants me to fulfill the purpose that he created me for. But if I'm filled with pride, I'm actually fulfilling Satan's purpose. I'm on the wrong track. That's where some of us are today. So God has to humble me to use me. He had to with Nebuchadnezzar. And God's purpose for me, purpose for Nebuchadnezzar is profound. And our purposes are basically the same, us and Nebuchadnezzar. You're like, what do you mean? Three times he states this. I just got one, but this is basically stated three times in this passage. This sentence is by the decree of the watchers, decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end. Here's why, that the living may know, that the living may know that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. He gives it to whom he will, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. I want you to know that God rules, God reigns, and whatever is set up, no matter who they are, in whatever position of authority, it's God that's doing it, and typically God scrapes the bottom of the barrel to put those people into power. You're like, well, God just wants me to know that, John? No. God's purpose for Nebuchadnezzar, God's purpose for you is twofold. First, number one, to know that God sovereignly rules everything. He's over everything. But also, secondly, now we're going to see this, to testify that God sovereignly rules everything. Not just to know it, but to say it, to share it. Nebuchadnezzar uses his position. God put him up here for this express position. He is over the whole entire known world. And when he says something, the whole world kind of has to pop to attention. When he sends out a letter of instructions, remember he told the whole world, what was it, 30 years before, everybody has to, you know, bow to this idol thing. If you don't, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And so people came from all over the world just to bow, except for those three dudes. He's got that kind of power, that kind of reach. When he says it, people pop up and pay attention. Now, he lets everybody know about the kingdom of the sovereignty of God. He says in the end of the chapter, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. This is after I've been 7 years running around like a wild animal, just out of my mind. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. He's coming to God as the God of the Bible, of faith in God. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. That was all the people he rules over. He says, there are all of us are accounted as nothing. He, God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or stop him from doing anything or say to him, what have you done? What have you done? What are you doing in my life, God? You can't really say that. Nebuchadnezzar said, God put me through all of this stuff. And turn to the front of chapter 4. Turn there real quick. Nebuchadnezzar starts this out. This passage. So Daniel's writing, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, God by the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, there's a new author. It's Nebuchadnezzar. For a good portion of chapter number 4, Nebuchadnezzar is writing this. It is basically the letter that he is sending out. Well, let's read it in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom's an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And then in verse 4, he says, hey, I was, chilling in my house, and all of a sudden, I had this vision, this dream, and he goes into the whole thing about the 7 years and God slapping him down to get his attention and how he ended up trusting, putting his faith in the God of the Bible and rejoicing in God's sovereignty. And he wants everybody to know he reigns. He reigns. It's included in Scripture. Now get real with me for a second. You know why some of you, Nebuchadnezzar was advancing the kingdom of God. This guy before that was throwing people into the fire. This guy that was, threatening people's lives, killing folks, imprisoning people, making people slaves. Now he's on a different track because God slapped him down hard for 7 years to set him up so he could testify to the whole world, to the whole world. You know why some of you don't do squat for God's kingdom? Seriously, let's talk testimonies. Either you're like Nebuchadnezzar in that fact that you don't know much about God, and so you're scared to say something, but really it comes down to you're scared about what other people will think about you, which is pride. You're scared to death about what they'll think about you. I remember when I first trusted Christ, the pastor said something about, you ought to pray before every meal. I'm like, yeah, you ought to pray for it. I grew up, my parents praying for every meal, right? And so I made a vow to God. Be careful. You make a vow, you're supposed to keep it to your own hurt. And so I made a vow to God, I will pray before my meal. But I wasn't thinking it through, because I did not live in my own house. I lived aboard the USS San Diego. We had a thing called the mess decks, where about 100 and some other guys were, sitting right across from each other. And so I come do after I made that vow, Monday morning. And then I realized, it hit me, the vow. Oh, crap. So I wait and look for an empty place. There's only one, and it's right across from a guy I got in a fight with outside a bar. He's a lot bigger than me, and he's a big mouth. We called him Mule. That's because he was big as a mule. And so I'm waiting. I don't want to sit across from Mule. Nobody moves. It's like they're all frozen in time. I'm like, okay, God. I went and sat in front of him. So I tried to do the quick prayer. You know the quick prayer? It's like you drop something on the floor. He caught it, though. He caught it. He caught the prayer. He goes, everybody, are you praying, Houston? Are you praying before your meal? Are you a Bible thumper now? And I said something, I don't even know what I said. Yeah, it was a prayer. Leave me alone. But you know what? After that, I got no problem praying. But I didn't want them to think bad of me or make fun of me or give me new names. So some of you don't share your testimony because of pride. Pride. Let's see. How much time we got? Oh, we got plenty of time. Let's talk about worshiping God. All right? Because some of you have a problem worshiping God. Number one, and the biggest reason is you don't know God very well. You know him enough to get into heaven, but you don't know what he did for you. You don't know how bad you were. You don't know how fallen you were. And you know what it really took for him to get you to heaven. If you did, you would be so excited, so just thrilled with it, that you would have a hard time. And again, you don't have to raise your hands, but, and I've said this for years, and some of you hate it, hearing it, I don't care. If you are at a football game and you are raising your hands, and that is just a stupid football game with a stupid piece of leather flying around for about an hour and a half, and you spilling beer all over yourself, just because of the Hail Mary pass, and then that doesn't mean a thing in your life. And then you come into God's house and you were on your way to hell where you were going to burn for eternity. And then he saved you. He went to the cross. He went to the grave. He rose again and he shed his blood. You said yes. You didn't do a thing for it. You just said, yes, I'll take that gift. And then you can't praise him like you could praise your stupid team. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with it. I'm sorry. So why don't you do the same thing you do for your team? Especially you dudes. Because of pride. You can't say, oh yeah, I can. Because it was me as a pastor. Because I was raised Baptist. Baptist, we just said, if you were real spiritual, amen, shred amen, amen. Presbyterians are just like, praise the Lord. So Baptists, we didn't raise our hands because that was them charismatic people and they're weird. I was challenged in a men's meeting, a big old men's national men's meeting. The dude got up there and said, basically what I'm saying. And I'm standing there and like, oh, dear Lord, I don't want to. You know why I didn't want to? Not because I don't praise God, but because I had a whole row of dudes from my church that I brought. And I was worried about what they would think of me. And when that hit me, I'm like, God, forgive me. Did I worry about what they think more than what you think? And so I'm going to raise my hands. And at first, they just went halfway. Because I was Baptist. So somebody, here's my challenge. Those of you, especially you dudes. And you know who blesses me in this room? I mean, y'all do certain ways, but there's one dude that, James Moretti, stand up. Stand up, James. That man right there, I've known him since he was this tall. Little mean, snotty kid. And I look over because I'm right there and I'm praising God and I see this big dude. Big dude, bigger than most of y'all. And he's just connected. And I say, thank God. It's not a sissy thing to worship an almighty God. Amen. Thanks, James. Now that made some of you mad. And dude, start this way. Start, sit toward the back, start halfway. And then each week, move it up an inch. Okay? I know some of you haven't done some of the two hands. That's really scary. When you get the two hands, get the one hand going. All right, and then the other one will follow. because when we get to heaven, I guarantee you, when you see the real glory of God and you understand what it took to get you there, you are going to fall down on your face. You are going to be just ecstatic. You're going to be walking around waving everything. You are. Don't make that the first time. Get some practice ahead of time. Amen. Amen. All right, quit clapping because some of you go get her. You're feeling certain this next one. Let's talk giving. Some of you don't give squat to advance the kingdom of God. And you're like, well, I got a financial problem. No, you got a pride problem. It comes down to pride. What do you mean? Me, mine, my money. I can't. But some here, and again, if you got a nice house, praise the Lord for it. Amen? Unless that house keeps you from giving your tithe and above a tithe offerings to the house of God. And you had to have that zip code because that was a nicer. Now your sister-in-law got a new house and you got a new house and you keeping up with the Joneses or whatever. Have your new houses, have your new vehicles. But if those things are, you know, John, I can't give because I got 3 car payments and I didn't really need those expensive vehicles as much, then there's a pride problem there. And you just need to talk to Jesus about that. Lord, is my giving problem really a pride problem? It is. And it's also a faith problem. You trust you can do more with your 100% than Jesus, getting Jesus involved and 90% and watching him work. But it's my money, John. This is Solomon. And he's at the dedication of the temple. And he says, yours, Lord, is the greatness. They just dedicated this huge temple that he'd given super sacrificially for and others had. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor for everything. What? Everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all and give jobs to all and open up scenarios for each other. For now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Look at this. But who am I? And who are my people? We just gave sacrificially. That we should be able to give as generously as this. Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. It's all his. And he lets you keep 90% and says, don't steal from me the 10%. That's mine. You bring that tithe back. You don't give the tithe. You bring it back to me. If you don't, you're a God robber. Some of you don't like that, but that's... it's Bible. Why isn't God blessing my finances? I got some financial needs. Many of you, it's because of pride, because you had to do you and your finances, or are doing you and your finances, not trusting. This is he, not me. Question for you. What warnings have you been ignoring? How long do you think he's going to wait till he comes at you? Because he wants the best for you. And whatever pride you're dealing with, and we all deal with it at some level, he's going to come. He's going to oppose that. He's going to do something. He's going to many times slap you down in order to set you up. Why don't you circumvent that and do it the easy way and not the hard way, amen? God, we pray that you will just work in our hearts and our minds and our pride, arrogant issues, whatever we're dealing with. Lord, some of our marriages are blowing up. It's because of pride. Some of our finances are screwed up because of pride. Pride is that evil sin, that central sin that we all wrestle with. And our kids are, God, help us to tell our kids, I am proud of you. And then why? For doing what God said. For treating your mother with respect like God said. I'm so proud of that. Lord, help us to look for ways to show our pride that's based on your word and them following your word. Forgive us when we just try to puff their heads up and send them forward to fail as prideful adults. Help us to isolate those things in our lives and say, Lord, please forgive me. And Lord, help me to conquer my wicked pride. All right, now where you're at, just name it if you know it. If you don't know it, then he might not be convicting you of anything and you're cool. But if he's convicted of something, right now, why don't you just tell him, Lord, please, this is where I think I'm proud. Please forgive me. Help me to fight against it by your Holy Spirit's power. And Lord, show it to me every time it raises its ugly head. Help me to resist the devil. Help me to draw you near to you. In Jesus' precious name, everybody said, amen.